You are listening to an Elim Church Christchurch podcast. We hope that you are encouraged and inspired by the message you are about to hear. And if you're ever in Christchurch, why don't you pop in and say hello? We'd love to connect.
What a powerful morning we've had so far. If we haven't met, my name's Pete. It's an honor to be able to share with you this morning. I'm the campus pastor here. And this is actually the most powerful, significant weekend in the Christian calendar, and Easter weekend, and today is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day. We love it. It's a victory day. We celebrate when Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He defeated sin, and now he sits, as was shared, in authority and glory at the right hand of God the Father, so that we might live free from sin and death. That is today. Today is Resurrection Sunday. I want to share with you today around the question that you might have experienced. I think we've all experienced this struggle, which is what do you do when you don't see resurrection power in your life? If you're a Christian, you understand that Christ rose from the dead, and all who put their faith and trust in Jesus now carry that kind of resurrection power. But you've also probably understood that there are moments when you believe it, but you don't necessarily see it. What do you do when you don't see resurrection power? You might see trouble, you might see challenges, you might see status quo, you might see injustice. What happens when you don't see resurrection power? That's the heart of my message today. And to illustrate that, I'm an average golfer. I love to play golf, but I am an average golfer. And the sport of golf has a ranking system. My handicap, this is my rank, I suppose, is 26, which is not impressive. Don't cheer for that, because beginners are 36 and pros are 0. And so 26 has me well to one side of the spectrum. And as an average golfer, I still have exceptional rounds of golf. I really love those days, but I also have some, even for me, really terrible rounds of golf. All people do. In fact, even Tiger Woods, you know, goes through whole months where he, even being number one in the world at the time, was still coming in and playing very poorly. One of the troubles you face as a golfer is that on the bad days, where shot after shot is going everywhere except in the hole, there's so many options for you for a bad shot. You can go in the bunker, it can go in the trees, it can go like 6 inches in front of where you tried to hit it. It can go all kinds of places, but as a golfer, the ball goes in those places. The hard part is that you know you can play better golf. Because you've got these memories of last week where everything was sunshine and rainbows, and but this today you're just not seeing it. You know that it's there, but you're just not seeing it. You might even believe in your mind, but shot after shot is going into the trees. I wonder, I've lived that, and I wonder if many of us relate to God in the same way when it comes to miracles and power. As Christians, we believe in miracles. In fact, anyone who believes in God has space in their life for miracles, because that's the definition of the supernatural. But it's possible to believe in miracles but not actually think that you'll experience one. You're just not seeing it. You're not seeing it in your life. You might have thought that I believe in my mind that God is in control of everything, but I still have questions about why God allowed something to happen in your life. You might know in your mind that God can change your heart, but that person or situation you're praying for doesn't seem to be moving at all, and perhaps there's this lurking question about whether God is actually in all and through all. So all of us have moments where we find it hard to see the hand of God at work, and we wonder if he really is in that life event at all. The struggle we have no problem seeing. The challenges we have no problem seeing. The sacrifices we have no problem seeing. In the metaphor of Easter, we might have no problem seeing crucifixion, the death experience, but we find ourselves struggling to believe and to see the resurrection side of things. You see this in the disciples' behavior as soon as Christ has been crucified. Some were really slow to believe that Christ had indeed been raised from the dead. Others found it a lot easier just to go back to their old jobs. They just went back to it. It was easier than dealing with the struggle, the trauma, and the death. All of those things were just too loud, and they found it hard to see resurrection. The Apostle Thomas famously said this in verse 25. People have been telling him, hey, Jesus is raised from the dead. We've seen him. In fact, there's lots of people in the same room saying, we've all seen him. We're not lying to you. We've seen him. And he says this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He just can't see it. He sees the death, but he can't see the life. And so it falls on us in the middle of our struggles to remind ourselves that Easter did not finish on a Friday. The story doesn't finish on a Friday. On a Friday, hope can be killed, and that's not where the story is finished. Easter doesn't even finish on a Saturday when we're left alone in our grief. When it feels like the things of God have been squashed, Easter finishes on a Sunday when, in spite of every effort by evil to silence the power of God, in spite of all of that, Christ rose up victoriously and miraculously and seized control of the grave to take authority over sin and death and birth resurrection power in the spirit of all who would believe. I want to remind you today that your perception does not determine reality. The perception of the disciples pre-resurrection was that everything they had worked for had been crushed and silenced by the power of evil. But that was not the reality. The reality was different. We might not see resurrection power, but it is still there. And for me, I want to share with you actually just three things that the resurrection of Jesus gives us. First of all, the resurrection brings hope. It brings hope. And it brings true hope that is rooted in reality. To illustrate that, when I go out and play golf, I have some hope that I will play well. But that hope is only rooted on a 50-50, if I'm lucky on a good day, 50-50 chance that good play will ensue. It could be just another poor round of golf. And so I have some hope, but the hope itself is not solid because the reality of the bar statistics says that there's only a half chance. It's hope, but it's not fully rooted in reality. But when we place our hope in Jesus and his power in our lives, it is hope that is fully rooted in reality because Jesus really did rise from the dead. Maybe some people are here today and you want to hear a resurrection message, but in your heart you're saying, well, the resurrection is just a metaphor. Metaphors can't change you. Metaphors can't save your marriage. Metaphors won't help you with a drug addiction. Metaphors can be encouraging, but metaphors are not enough. It's very important to me personally that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he was killed and that he died and he stayed dead for a time, and then God in his power rose him to life, because for hope to be real, the resurrection also has to be a physical resurrection. It has to be rooted in reality, and because of that, we have hope. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. That means the kind of hope that we get from the resurrection is now, if we're found in Christ, the power of sin is gone. We were slaves to it. What that means is that when we're consumed by sin and selfishness, it determines our future. We were slaves to it, but Christ has taken it off us and he's now given us a new future. This gives us hope. It means that whatever labels you've lived under, those labels can now be ripped off in the power of God and rejected and left in the past. Maybe somebody gave you a label like failure. Well, now because of Christ, your future is in God and he calls you a success. Maybe someone, or you felt more of a feeling than somebody actually speaking this over you, but you felt hopeless. Well, now because God is in you, as a believer in Christ, you will always have hope. The labels are gone. The power of sin is gone. There's also hope in a different way. John 16, verse 33 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He says, you're going to have trouble. We're going to face trouble. You live in this world long enough. Everybody in this room, except maybe Emma Jean down the back, lived through the year 2020. You know, we've had trouble. And when we face trouble, it's tempting and totally natural to begin to question hope. But Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to have trouble, but you're also going to have hope because I've overcome the world. In the words of Easter, we might say there's sacrifice, there will be death experiences. There are moments like on Saturday when we feel alone in our grief, when everything feels like a Friday, take heart because Sunday is coming. You know, the resurrection of Jesus for me, I mentioned before, is personally gives me hope like nothing else. When I was in my teens, I gave my heart to Jesus, gave my life to Christ, primarily because there were struggles that I could see in my own life that I wasn't getting any traction in. There was brokenness and sin that had invaded my life that I simply, in my own strength, couldn't get rid of. And I really identified with those like merry-go-rounds, lots of movement, but you're not actually going anywhere. You're just kind of going round and round the mulberry bush time and time and time again and not actually getting any traction. And I knew that given enough time, these things would invade my world so much that it would compromise my future. So it's really important to me, and I want to suggest that it's really important to the Christian faith that Christ physically rose from the dead, because metaphors can't save you. And praise God, Jesus rose from the grave. He denied its power so that you and I could experience freedom and hope. Second thought for you today is that the resurrection brings life, brings hope, but it also brings life. You know, if everything is going well for you in life, you probably don't think about heaven very much. You know, life is great, not worried about things. But if that's not the case, then the prospect of life with God after death brings you immense peace and purpose to the struggles that you're going through. Because Jesus rose from the dead, when the time comes for us to take that journey, we can know that there is a place God has prepared for us where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin, and there will be no more trouble. Talking about heaven the other day, actually this week over breakfast, and our boys, Joel is 7 and Hudson is 5, and we've got wee Caleb who doesn't speak, so he couldn't participate in the conversation. He's only 18 months old. But one of our boys was picturing his very own slide. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a slide in the house, inside the house. Another one wanted someone said they wanted a portable armrest chair. I was like, son, you can get those on earth. You don't have to wait till heaven. Not in our house, but you can go down to the shop and get one of those. Another one just wanted lots of lollies. He actually wanted money so he could buy lollies, but, you know, cut out the middleman, just ask for lollies. And somewhat of a telling father response, I said all I was keen for was just a quiet cabin where nobody was shouting at me. That's a true story, so please. Again, you can get that on earth. You can get that on earth. It's called a babysitter. Love it. Very good. But it's not just a nice thought or an empty hope. Jesus himself rose from the dead, so all who are in Christ can be raised up as well. Jesus said this in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." The resurrection brings hope, and it brings life. And finally, my final thought for you today is that if you've been through a season of sacrifice and you still don't know what purpose that season held, my final thought for you is the resurrection shows God at work in all things. It's hard for us 2,000 years after the death of Christ to appreciate the shame and the stigma of the cross. It's hard for us because for 2,000 years, we've been telling ourselves in this culture that the cross represents love, the love of God for us. We've been telling ourselves, and these things are true, we've been telling ourselves that the death of Jesus is a noble act. It's a loving act. It's a sacrificial act. And so we've lost something of the shame of crucifixion. We wear the cross around our necks and even engrave it with beautiful stones. We put it on top of churches and at graves. But people standing there watching Christ be crucified would have only seen shame, death, and failure. And if you think about that, then this beautiful truth drops out. What comes out is this idea that as humans, we have always tried to kill truth. We've tried to silence it. We've used any tool at our disposal to crush it. We've attempted to abuse power to silence the truth. But in that exact moment of ultimate shame, if you hit pause and you scratch below the surface, what you see is a God at work in all things. In all things. He doesn't have to have things look pretty for him to be at work. He's able to be at work in humanity's most shameful experience. God is at work. The resurrection shows God at work in the most shameful of places. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You could have watched the movie as well. And C.S. Lewis paints this beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ. The background is that the hero of the story is Aslan. And Aslan is a mighty, mighty lion. A mighty lion that most of the characters up until middle of the book have not actually met. They've only heard the stories and learned the prophecies about Aslan. And in Narnia has come under the curse of a wicked witch. And these four humans kind of enter magically into the land of Narnia, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, and they find themselves under the spell of the witch. And they're hearing the stories of Aslan. And the witch has this plan. She thinks that if she can deceive one of the children into committing to the evil side, then the plan goes, she is entitled to kill that child. This is quite a dark story in some ways. She's entitled to kill that child. And she knows that Aslan will never stand for it. But Aslan only has one option. Because in Narnia, you can only trade a life with a life, no matter how powerful you are. And so even though Aslan literally breathed life and created Narnia, he himself is bound by the code that says, and she calls it the deep magic that says you must trade a life with a life. So she deceives Edmund, and she's about ready to take Edmund's life. And the picture is graphic. Aslan comes before the evil witch and he trades himself for Edmund. The evil witch with all her henchmen laughing and carrying on and rejoicing. And the night falls and they light their torches and they're laughing and carrying on and leaping about. And they start to mock Aslan and they shave him. They tie him down and they finally silence him in death for what they thought was forever. It is a life for a life. I tell you all of that to say that the dawn comes. And Aslan appears to the children. And this is what he says. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as frightened as they were glad. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that although the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still that she did not know. Her knowledge only goes back to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness, into the darkness before time dawned, she would have read a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table itself would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Aslan says that she didn't know the deeper magic. You know, when the devil rejoiced that Christ was dead, he did not know the deeper magic. He knew that death was final, but he did not know that God is at work even in the most awful of circumstances. If there's one thing that gives us hope in this life, is that the devil did not know and cannot appreciate how far God would go to make things right. The resurrection tells us that the sovereignty of God will always prevail. That no matter what they said to you or did to you, God calls you his child. And his plan for your life will always prevail. That no matter what tragedy has struck, God will bring good out of that experience. The resurrection tells us that no matter how helpless you feel in the circumstances that you are, you can know that God is at work in all things. Even if you can't see it, you can know that one day you will see it. As the keys come, what the resurrection tells us is that God was at work in the cross and that even the people watching, they couldn't see it. What they saw was defeat, but God was working on a victory. What they saw was pain and loss, but God was bringing about a new future for his people. What they saw was sacrifice, but Jesus was actually being crowned king over all. And even when the night went dark and the loneliness set in, there was a new dawn on its way. Everything changed when Christ rose from the dead. So to anyone who feels like they're in a waiting zone between Friday and Sunday, to anyone who feels that they still can't see the victory on the other side of the pain, I want to tell you, God is working in all things. You might not see it, but the resurrection tells us that one day it will all make sense. God is at work in all things. And as we close today, we always do this at the end of our service. We want to give you an opportunity to know God for yourself. It might be a decision you made for the 15th time. It might be a decision you're making for the very first time. I want to share a final experience with you by way of illustration. Up until recently, this is a bit of a confession, I hadn't been to the dentist in nearly 3 years. I know. And part of the reason why is that last time I went to the dentist 3 years ago, he sent me off to get a scan of some teeth, and I just didn't go. I know. And for about two of those years, the bit of paper hung on my fridge, just making me feel bad each time. And so I didn't go back because, if I was honest, I was nervous about being told off. I've had dentists tell me off before. I've had dentists kind of judge me, and I was a bit nervous about going back. And Sarah recently went along to a dentist that was kind. And so you can see maybe this is where it's going. She told me, I know you're nervous about being told off. I know things haven't gone well in the past, but I'm telling you, here is somebody who is kind and non-judgmental. Here is somebody who's just going to get alongside you and help you look after these teeth. And I wonder if many of us are like that in our spiritual lives. We sense there's a problem. We sense there's maybe decay going on, but out of fear of being judged, perhaps worrying that maybe God will tell us off, we would rather stay in our current state than make things right and get it sorted. Well, the great news for you is that God is kind, and He just wants relationship with you. He just wants to get alongside you and bring forgiveness, bring wholeness to all of the things of the past. You don't need to be afraid that God will bring condemnation. So with every head bowed and eye closed, we're going to do that right now through prayer. And if that's you, maybe you've had a relationship with God in the past or it slipped away, you just pray along with everybody else. We're going to pray this prayer. I want to tell you that God loves you and He created you to live in relationship with Him as a Heavenly Father. We've all inherited this broken, selfish humanity that drifts us away from relationship with God and towards selfish living and self-reliance. And the Bible calls that sin. And the wages of sin is just a continuation of the separation from God that we in fact chose. So God in His love as a Father would not leave us in that place, but sent His Son from heaven to earth to die on the cross on Good Friday so that all of our sin and pain and shame would be taken off us and placed on Him and paid for.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Church Christchurch podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit www.elamchristchurch.org or connect at one of our services every Sunday at 10 a.m.